Hallelujah. Turn in your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This is not where we're coming from, but this says something about where we are. And I just want to put this in here. What did I say? Hebrews 12? Yeah. Hebrews 12. Somebody told me that if you can read Romans and Hebrews, you're a pretty good scholar. If you can get through those two manuals, please stand. Hallelujah. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, this is where we are, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. I want you to keep that scripture in your mind. Says for the joy that was set before him. Hallelujah. Today's service, we're talking about a typical day. A typical day. The year was 1941 in the beautiful city of Oahu, Hawaii. A Sunday morning, beautiful Sunday morning. Some would say a typical day in Hawaii. But what occurred on this naval facility, which given name was Pearl Harbor, was purely atypical. A swarm of Japanese fighter planes unloaded bomb after bomb to become at that time the greatest day of infamy on American soil. In November 22nd of the year 1963, on a typical day in Dallas, Texas, at a little past noon while riding in motorcade through Dealey Plaza, President John Fitzgerald Kennedy, the 35th president of this great country, was assassinated. A mere 2 years after his initial inauguration. Seemed like he served longer than that, doesn't it? 2 years. Many who experienced this tragic shock can still recall where they were as well as what they were doing when this event transpired. It has made an indelible mark on the minds of many. Fast forward, September 11, 2001. It's a typical fall day. Sunshine with white clouds, a ray in the skies with beautiful blue skies serving as a backdrop. It was a beautiful day. It was fall. Bright, blue, sunshine, and clouds were white. They weren't overcast clouds. They were spaced out, where you could actually look up and marvel at God's handiwork. Beautiful, typical fall day. But the day became perhaps the worst day in American history, as terrorists commandeered four American airlines, crashing them in strategically into perceived strongholds of America and America's most notable being the Twin Towers in New York City. The death toll was over 3,000 people, which makes it the largest devastation on land attack in this country ever. 2,996 died. 19 more died in the planes. Over 3,000 people. That was a sad day. Because when we began, we didn't know what was going on. On the radio, they said it was a fire. And they couldn't give all the information because nobody was yet clear on what was going on. Then they realized that a fire had began because it was a plane that flew into a building. And while they were trying to discern and figure that out, right when they thought they had an answer, that it may have been perhaps a mistake, in flies another plane out of nowhere, right into another building. So it was a sad day. It was atypical. That happened to a typical day. Sunshining, typical. Even recently, we had a typical day and a pilot, German-bound flyer by the name of Lubitz, decides to lock the cockpit and fly down with 150 people and crash all of them. They're still trying to put the pieces together. They said he was medically dependent. He had just had just that day, he had a note from his doctor saying, don't go to work. And he went. And that typical day became atypical. When we use the word typical, what comes to mind? Normal flow of events. Pretty normal. The way things go. A familiar course of occurrences. While atypical speaks of not conforming to the type or what's usual. Typical. Now, I believe that if I ask each one of you, what do you call a typical day? For you. A typical day personally. And I just sense that in my spirit, more than 80% of us, maybe more, would first describe getting up, going to work. Because going to work is typical. And then you would tell me other things that typically go on in your life for that day. But in order for it to be a typical day, it has to be something that happens every day. You have to be in some kind of motion that bespeaks your typical day. This is what I do on a typical day. So it will be different for everyone. There's different settings for what we call typical. When so many of us get together on a Sunday in this country. Sunday in church is a typical Sunday. It's typical. It's following a flow of things that occur all the time. Typical. It's easy to say, hard to define. Because when you talk about typical, you exclude the things that catch you by surprise. You don't know they're coming. You hear things that you weren't expecting to hear. These things invade your typical day. I was having my typical day, and then somebody called me and told me that so-and-so. You know it always so-and-so when you don't want to tell it. So-and-so called and said that so-and-so did so-and-so. Well, already your typical day is interrupted. Be it good news or bad news, it's no longer your typical day. But those things that happen, hear me, those things that do intrude and trespass into your personal life, you have to get to a point where those things ought to be expected. I'm talking to believers right now. Because a believer's life should be full of expectations. You can't just expect God all 24/7. You have to have room for demonic attack. Yes. You have to have some room for demonic interruption. When you put that on your agenda in that form and fashion, then you become a typical believer. A typical believer has an example to follow. And so when we're interrupted, when we're called to be the interrupters or the distractors become distracted, then that should be something in our portfolio that we pull out and say, well, here we go again. I am in my typical mood. I am a typical devil chasing, God worshiping, hands lifting up, shouting believer. And I have learned that when I chase hard after God, I can expect demonic intrusion. And so all of this should be in our portfolio of the kind of person that we are. When we begin to tell people what our typical day consists of, you can gladly stand before someone and say, well, in the morning I get up and pray. Because I believe that if I don't pray, I'm opening the door for things to come upon my life that I have no excuse for. When I pray in the morning, I am guaranteed protection in the morning for the rest of my day. That's a typical day for the believer. I begin my day by trusting God. Glory to God. I begin my day by trusting my life in the hands of He who has control of everything. He told me He was sovereign, so I give it to Him. When He's sovereign, it means He does what He wants to do. And when I go pray to Him who does what He wants to do, He works it out in my behalf. The scripture says that all things are working for my good. I've got to look at that and understand that it may not look good to me, but glory be to God, it may be good for me. Typical day. I do those things that are typical. As a believer, I have an agenda. Hallelujah. So today we want to look at an agenda of someone who made it his business to show us what typical days look like. Hallelujah. And we read in Hebrews, it says that for the joy that was set before Him. I want you to understand this, that Jesus' day began as a journey. From the moment He steps on the pages of the gospel till He walks off, He's on a journey. Lord, have mercy. And He has a journey mentality. He's doing things to get to a certain place at a certain time. When He showed up at a certain time. He showed up in the fullness of time. And when He showed up in the fullness of time, He showed up in the fullness to fulfill all that was already proclaimed in the scriptures. It's amazing when you look real close at Jesus, you can almost see chapter and verse as He travels. Because He's always referring back to the Old Testament. He's always referring back to Isaiah. He's always referring back to Malachi. He's always referring back to Deuteronomy. He's always referring back. He's always pointing back but going forward. He's trusting that He makes everything the way His Father ordained it. Every move He makes, His Father ordained it. And if there was ever any problem where I believe that he was off kilter just an inch or two, the first thing he did was pray. Because he's still a man. Even though he's God, he's still a man. And so there are things that come into his life that comes into the life of every one of us as human beings. He'll do things, as you will see, he'll do things that some of us might get an attitude about. But you can't get upset with a man who's doing exactly what he's called to do. We'll see about that. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 1. A typical day in the life of Jesus. The Lord of heaven and earth and all creation. We want to view his life through the gospel of Mark. How many of you know that Mark was possibly the first gospel? Yeah, Mark. First gospel. And his gospel, as you can tell, he writes to the Romans. And so when he's writing to the Romans were like this, show us. That's what they were like, show us. We don't want to hear all this hocus pocus. We don't want to know about nobody's lineage. We don't want to know where he came from. We're not concerned about that. All we are concerned about in Rome is, can you get the job done? That's the Roman mindset. Do it. And so Mark is writing, and he's writing to a predominantly Roman crowd. And so we see Jesus in the book of Mark clearly as a doer of the word, because Mark is going to write things that let you know, and us, we'll see some of the terminology that he uses to allow us to know that Jesus was a servant. That's who Mark presents Jesus as. He's the Son of God. He's Lord of Lords. But Mark presents him as a servant. Mark is a Latin name, but the Jews call him John Mark. That's a Gentile calling, John Mark. John was first a servant of Paul. Then he was a servant of Barnabas. And finally, he's a servant of Peter. So John Mark is a servant all the time. He's a servant. Isn't it amazing how God will take a servant to teach about a servant? Give us thorough understanding how servants behave. Understand the calling of a servant. A servant. A servant. Ooh. He served under Paul. If you look real closely at some of Mark's writings, you'll be able to hear Peter talk. You'll listen, you'll hear Peter's voice in some of Mark's writings, because he was with Peter, I believe, until Peter died. Mark was with him. He was with Paul. Paul first dismissed him because he missed the missionary journey. He was the one that caused a split between Paul and Barnabas. I said this before. A lot of that probably has to do because John Mark is related to Barnabas. He's Barnabas' nephew. And you read the gospel, you read the book of Acts, and it always starts out Barnabas and Paul. Until Paul gets heavily anointed and starts doing things with the power of God on his life. Then it changes from Saul, from Paul, from Barnabas and Paul to Paul and Barnabas. You know, the Holy Spirit don't make mistakes when he put words in scripture. Everything is always in impeccable order. If he said spirit, soul, and body, that's what he means. He never brings it out of order. He always keeps it spirit, soul, and body. The same as it is when you hear him say, and then came Barnabas and Paul, or Barnabas and Saul. When Paul began to minister greatly, it's flipped. and it became Paul and Barnabas. Well, some of that might weigh heavy on John Mark's mind. That's my uncle. What's going on? When did you let Paul take the lead? I say, I hear stuff like that, so I go into the scriptures, and I say, well, possible, it's possible that he got a little, you know, I know we would. That's why I try to base it on our human emotions, how we do. If you were out there and you were ministering and you looked up to your uncle, your brother, as a great minister of the gospel, he's a bridge builder. Barnabas is an excellent individual. Barnabas is the one who called Paul in when they really didn't want to deal with him. No Christian wanted to deal with Paul because of his past. But Barnabas said he's thoroughly changed. Something's right. There's something right about this guy. Bring him on in. Let's pray for him and let God do his will. John Mark saw that. He saw how Barnabas stretched out. And then he saw the change where Barnabas now is secondhand to Paul. Is that what your uncle? You thought your uncle was going to be the next bishop. then all of a sudden, the guy that was working under him now is sitting in his place. As a relative, you want to find out what happened. What's going on? I ain't going on no missionary journey with him. An issue. And so that's just something to think about. But John Mark sat under Paul, sat under Barnabas, and sat under Peter. So he had excellent teaching, but he remained a servant. I don't know how many would do that. You sit under Paul? Didn't you sit under Barnabas, brother of encouragement? That's all Barnabas did, build people up. Every way he went, he built people up. He was encouraging everyone. And then under Peter, good God, Peter, the reed that turned into a rock, the one who was unstable, now a picture perfect, a picture of stability. Peter, the only one outside of Jesus that walked on water. Peter, who was rich. Listen. Peter had a fishing business, which was very profitable at that time. Jesus said, drop your nets. Peter dropped them and followed right behind Jesus. John Mark said, wow, that's dedication. Peter, with the great revelation, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? When nobody else had the answer, Peter stood up just like he always does. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus patted him on the shoulder. John Mark saw that. Peter's something. When it came to take Jesus away, Peter pulled out a knife and cut off the high priest's ear. John Mark said, good Lord. Peter, bad man. Peter carried a shiv. Tough. These were not ragtag fellows that Jesus called. These were thugs. Jesus picked up thugs and people that cuss and people that drank. Jesus just hung out with some terrible folk and called them friend. They called Jesus friend of the sinner. Boy, that's a good title for him. This servant, friend of sinners. Have mercy. It wasn't the sinners that wanted to see him dead. It was the religious folk that wanted to see that. Jesus was a distractor. He distracted folk from all that they thought was normal. But Mark sees him, and he introduces us to him in a way that no other gospel does. He immediately, he uses that word often. That's what Mark's favorite word was, immediately. Is always on the go. His gospel is always on the move, always on the go, always right now. And so it says John shows up on the scene first. It says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before your face. Talking about John the Baptist. This is a quote from Malachi. Who will prepare your way before you? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Listen to what he said now. John came baptizing in the wilderness. Dichotomy. Wilderness is dry. But he's baptizing in the wilderness. He's making the way for the one that's coming. If he's making the way, God gonna make water for him in the wilderness so that he'll be able to do what God called him to do. So John is baptizing. And it says, and just like Mark's writing, Jesus comes, just comes. Said everybody came out to the baptisms. And they came out confessing their sin. John was dressed just like Elijah. They say he was going to be like the prophets. He came out dressed like Elijah. He was dressed in coarse hair. You know, he had on leather. John probably could have been rich. But he probably chose to serve. See, John could have been, possibly he could have been rich. See, that's the thing about a motivated believer. They drop everything for Jesus. He stopped having personal goals. That's when you reach a place in God where you are really, really safe. When you drop you to pick him up. You see? When you drop who you are and you stop thinking so much about you and you sacrifice you for him, that's when you hit a plateau. That's a place a lot of people are trying to get to. But Jesus is still saying the same thing. If you follow me, first deny yourself. You have to first deny yourself. I believe that those are the most powerful words in Scripture. Not only the most powerful, they're the most that we feel like is undoable. Because it's hard for me to put myself on the back burner. With all of these things going on around me, the attacks of Satan are heavy. He does all he can to distract you and to keep attention on you. That's probably one of his greatest tactics. If I can just get you to concentrate on you, if I can get you to concentrate more on you, I can get you to not do the Scripture. Because the Scripture says, those whose mind is stayed on him, he'll keep in perfect peace. Satan, he knows the Scripture. So he'll say, if that's the case, I'll keep their attention on them. They'll never have peace. Don't you know you can't have peace always thinking about you? Lord, have mercy. I'm the most unpeaceable person in the concentrate, and there is no peace for me. Because I always have issues. I'm dealing with this. I'm dealing with that. That's not even talking about my mind games, because all of us are dealing with mind games. It's stuff going in your mind every day, telling you what you are, telling you what you ought to do next, telling you where you ought to go, telling you where you can't go, telling you that you don't have enough. It'll never be right for you. That's just the mind games. That's not the actual doing. And so Satan bombards us, crowds us, and floods us so that our attention can be pulled away from God onto ourselves. A self that Jesus said, deny. Deny that person. And so we deal with that. Now, John is out there doing what has been prophesied. They spoke that he would come. They said one would come in the spirit of Elijah. But the first thing we notice about John is that he didn't, like, if he could have been rich, he probably could have, but he changed and wanted to do things the Lord's way. And he preached in verse 7. It said, he preached saying, there comes one after me who was mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water. See, water doesn't do anything. See, he was given a baptism without power. It was an act of obedience, yes, and it was a symbol of what is to come. What John is doing is showing everyone what is to come. When he gets to Jesus, Jesus shows for himself what is to come. The very first day of Jesus' ministry, after all those years of being in seclusion, I like to call it times of silence, Jesus comes on the scene and demonstrates at his baptism his whole goal: the cross and the empty tomb. That's the picture. Listen, John says, there comes one after me. He said, I indeed baptize you with water. It's just a show. It doesn't have power. But he will baptize you with power, with the Holy Spirit. I'm just showing you what he's going to do. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Listen, this is an indictment. We got people who live right across the street from the church, won't even come. Won't even come to be baptized. Jesus walked 60 miles to fulfill scripture. Jesus, I love you. He walked 60 miles to be baptized by John. From Galilee, he walked. Jesus, he walking. This is his first day of ministry. It's just beginning to happen. This is the first day of a typical day. This is the first day of a great journey that he's about to be on. It says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And Mark says, and immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. There you see the Trinity. You see the Son coming up from the water. You saw the Spirit descending like a dove, the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 11, you hear the voice of the Father that came from heaven. The Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God confirmed him. God confirmed Jesus. Didn't have to go to a church. Didn't have to have no hands laid on him. Didn't have to stand in line. Didn't have to get all his I's dotted and his T's crossed. He was confirmed by his Father. Letting everybody know, this is the one. This is the one that John was talking about. This is the one that we've been heralding. This is the Messiah that you've been reading about. And now listen, he gets baptized. He gets baptized in the ministry. The very first day, the very first thing, he gets baptized in the ministry. And right after he's baptized, the Bible said the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. It doesn't say he went into the wilderness and temptation came. It says he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted. He has to go through the necessary, being able to identify with these demonic attacks and see if I'm able to stand the test. This is a journey. This is something that you're going to have to get used to. This is going to be typical for you. Why do I say typical? Because the Bible gives us to know that when the word comes, Satan cometh immediately. How many of you understand that? That immediately, as soon as you receive the word of God, Satan comes immediately. And he comes to take the word from you. Yeah. Satan come to take it, and the cares of this world will take the word. The word that you have, you ought to be trying to get that word sown so deep in your heart so he can't take it from you. And so when that intrusion comes, you'll have something to stand on because you kept that word. I've hid this word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what we should be doing on a typical day. And so he's tempted. First thing, huh? I mean, it seemed like, you know, if it was our way, we would have him baptized and preaching. Glory to God. He baptized now. Put him in the pulpit. We like to do things fast. You know, people get saved and you think they ought to be preaching already. Golly, what did the scriptures say? See, you have to begin to live your life by what the scripture says. That's important. You send somebody out there, as soon as they get baptized, just because they know a few scriptures, the devil will beat that young man or young woman up. Beat them down. It's easy for us to talk scripture to each other, but what you gonna do when he shows up? He snatched the rug from under you. He comes in as a part of your typical day and interrupts it. Your typical day. See, but here is Jesus. Listen, Jesus is living a typical life. Guess what he's showing you? My wife and I was talking about this early this morning. What was it, 3:30? 3:30 talking. All I did was ask her a question. Next thing you know, we was in a conversation. And I knew, I didn't expect her to, you know, respond like that because it's like 3:30. Next thing you know, we start talking like it was 9 o'clock. Jesus is showing us a typical day in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Understand this first. I want you to be clear on this. We talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the kingdom of God. Amen. Wow. He gets greater and greater every time we talk about him. He is the kingdom of God. He said this. He said, don't talk about what the kingdom is. The kingdom of God is within. In Christ, in you, the hope of glory. He is the kingdom of God. When he showed up on the scene, he took the mantle of John the Baptist. John was saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus took the mantle and said the same thing, but he made it clear. The kingdom of heaven is here. Wow. Jesus is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us this. It says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's in him. He is the kingdom of God. He's not just the servant. He's all of what God is. And so he comes out of this temptation and he whips the devil at his own game. And the devil, it says that he was tempted by Satan for 40 days and was with the wild beasts. And I don't know if those wild beasts are beasts that Satan probably influences because he's out there with these, it says wild beasts. Didn't say tame pets. Won't know a whole lot of patting puppies and kitty. Won't none of that. It says he was out there with wild beasts. And while he was out there, I'm pretty sure that they were after him. And what sustained him probably is the power of God that was on him. But he was almost decimated. He hadn't eaten. He hadn't drank anything. And that's why the angels showed up. The angels showed up and ministered to him. So he goes through his first day. In his first day of class, he goes into the wilderness. Then he comes out the wilderness and he hears this news. It says John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn around and believe in the gospel. Now he's not only the kingdom of God, but he's the gospel. Yes, he is. He is the good news. Hallelujah. See, these writings that we see, they're good news. But Jesus is the good news. Amen. He is the good news. He is the kingdom of God. He is the good news. That's Jesus. See, that's why, you know, if you read this, you continue to read this, you'll find out that it wasn't his thing to be popular. I said this before. See, popularity is not listed as one of the prerequisites for a person called of God. Amen. Just because you're popular, you may be on the outskirts of the kingdom. Because popularity is not what God is calling us to. Have mercy, me. I can't put my picture on this wall and me and Pastor Chavis hugging each other with a big old picture in the church. That's popularity. We're not after popularity. The difference between a servant of God, Jesus Christ, a servant of God, is that he shunned popularity. John the Baptist shunned popularity. The Bible said John came out the wilderness preaching. He wasn't somewhere trying to make a name for himself. He was just coming to do what his calling called for. You're supposed to make way clear for he who's coming. You are a forerunner. John knew his place. Because in another gospel, they asked John, well, who are you? John said, I'm not the one. I'm a light, but I'm not that light. No, I'm not the one. Well, you, I'm not the one. Shunning popularity. Hiding from the lights. You know, I don't need the lights. Jesus didn't need the lights. He didn't like popularity. He's the Son of God. He's a servant. Son of man. Popularity only gets him in trouble. Many times he healed and told him, don't tell it. Don't tell it. Don't want to be popular. And so now he begins his ministry. The first thing he did was tempted. He went through the test of ministry. He was under heavy attack. And then the next thing he does is that he does what most of us ought to do. He became an evangelist. Right after the temptation, he begins to evangelize. He goes out and calls 12 men. Immediately, he calls 12 men. See, this is the pattern for a typical day. A typical day, we as believers, we understand. See, people need to let folk know when they get born again that there is heavy satanic attack. Stop telling people if you just believe in the house, you'll get it. Believe God for the car, he'll get it to you. Believe God, child. Just have faith. Speak to the mountain. You need to tell people right after they first come to the Lord, you are under heavy attack, sir. You have joined the army. You're in the army of the Lord, and you got to fight. You better learn how to fight. The devil will take you, whip you, make you think you've never been saved. He'll think you have you thinking that he's snatch your salvation. Because he'll point you out. He'll tell you your fault, your faults, your failures. How can you be saved and you can't even stop doing that? How can you be saved when you can't even stop that? How can you be saved? How can you tell me you go to church and you still doing that? That's how the devil talks. Every time you make a mistake, he's gonna point it out. Every time you slip up, he's going to point it out. He's going to point you out. And then have them to tell you, I'm going to tell God on you. He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll do it. So you get through that and you manage to get through the battles. You get through the battles where you start to understand as a believer, oh, that's typical. Glory to God. That's typical. See, once you realize it's typical, then you understand much better and more thoroughly what it means to put on the whole armor of God. That's what you start doing now. You say, I understand the attacks. Now I know that I must be dressed for this. I put on the whole armor of God. I got to have a shield of faith. I've got to have the sword of the Spirit. I must have myself girded about with truth. I must put on the helmet of salvation because I want my mind right. So he gets through that part and he shows us that there must be some identification with being able to handle the attacks of the enemy. And then he starts this ministry, his first day, typical day. He calls four fishermen. He told them, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Says that they immediately left their nets and followed him. When in verse 19, when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, men in their nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. God, when God calls you, when Jesus calls you, all you got to do is just stop what you're doing right now and follow him. I'm not saying go quit your job. Now, you're not these individuals, but I believe that you can follow him in your heart without leaving your job. You can follow Jesus. You can have your mind made up and still do a comparable job on your place of employment. You can have a heart after God and still go to work. It doesn't mean quit your job and run down behind anybody that's holding a placard saying the end is near. I mean, do your part. Hallelujah. Have some Christian character. You can have Christian character on your job. That's a whole lot to have on your job. Have Christian character. It just shows that you're following somebody. Thank you, Jesus. When people see you behaving the way that you do, having the control that you have, having the patience that you possess, and then being able to share and encourage people with the lifestyle you live, all you're doing when you're displaying this is showing somebody that you're following somebody else. I'm following after the Lord. Jesus told him, drop your nets, follow me. That's what he's talking about. Follow me in your heart. Because I don't believe he wants us to follow him if it's not in us. Your lips are all over me, but your heart is far from me. That's the scripture. See, a lot of people can do lip service. Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And they lose their temper quicker than anybody in the room. And they'll call you a so-and-so in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Are you following me in your heart? Is your heart set to following me? Hallelujah. This perfect servant. He's just doing the best that he can. So he calls, he's evangelizing now. Then after he does his event, this is all in a day's work. After he finished evangelizing, in verse 21, he goes to church. Listen now, he goes to church. And what does he do in church? He teaches. See there? Glory to God. He evangelizing, now he's teaching. We have to get this in order. We go through our temptations. We understand that our lives are under all or awesome attack all the time. That's in our mindset. We know. We already know that. We already know that God is calling us to reach the lost and dying world. We know that. Now we come to the place where we have to teach others. Others have to know what we have and the reason that we have it. So we teach. So Jesus went to church to teach. Well, let's go to Romans 10:14. See what Romans 10:14 says. This ought to help us quite a bit. Hallelujah. I'm going to beat that guy up who's around here impersonating Spring. If I catch him, I'm going to let him have it. If y'all catch him, you let him have it. Impersonating Spring. Snowed yesterday. mercy. Romans 10. Okay, let's go in 13 first. The end, yeah, verse 13. Y'all, you there? Yes. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a truth. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, okay, I'm going to skip over that. I was going to say something because a lot of people don't believe in eternal salvation. I do. I believe it. I don't believe he'll save you and then unsave you. Don't make sense. I don't believe if he saved you for eternity that he can take eternity to turn it around and say, I changed my mind. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know y'all got issues with that, but I'm going to keep on going. How then, because most people who don't believe in eternal salvation, in eternal, they got judges, they live in judges' chambers. See, but I'd rather believe what God says than what man says. Jesus said, I got them in my hand. I haven't lost one of them. No man can pluck them out. No man can pluck them out. And he said in the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, I'm not going to let none of them get lost. I'm going after them. See that? See, he got so many proofs. The word has too many proofs. Same thing with, you know, the rapture. People don't want me to be raptured before the tribulation, but I'm going. How about you? Amen. I'm not staying here and get beat down. And that's not why he saved me. First Thessalonians tells me that he saved me from the wrath to come. He saved me. And listen to this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's why Jesus is teaching in the synagogue right now. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Jesus has to teach to make this right here come to pass. He's the scriptures. He has to make this fulfilled. That's why he says what he's saying. And it says, of whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? He goes in and stands in the synagogue and preaches and teaches the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Jesus is sent. The Father sent him. Hallelujah. And listen to as it is written in the scriptures, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. This is calling now. This is his calling. Who brings glad tidings of good things. That's his anointing. That's Jesus. Let's see what he's doing. Then they went into Capernaum, back to Mark chapter 21, verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. He knew what he was dealing with. He knew what he had to do. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He's not teaching like the guys who always taught. He's teaching when people, it gets people's attention. His words that he's speaking is going past their ears and into their hearts. He's carrying a word that affects their innards. This works on the inside of me. That's why I'm attracted to him. But why he's preaching in church, a lot of people don't really preach on this. But I'm going to mention this right now. Jesus catches a demon-possessed man in church. Why he been there all that time. And folk never said a word. You better look next to you. Yes, sir. Listen in verse 23. Now, there was a man in a synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out saying, let us alone. He ain't touching them unless he's teaching the word. He's teaching the word, and the word is making them itch. You ever seen people sit in the church, and then they got to get up and leave? You never think about that, do you? Some people can't stand the word. See, even a demon will come to be comfortable. He'll look for a comfortable spot. Even in a church, he'll come to be comfortable. If he can just sit in the church, that's an amazing thing about this demonic activity. A demonic person with that influence will sit in church, and that spirit will sit in church just to be part of what's going on. And if there's no power in it, he'll stay right there. Glory to God. He'll stay right there in the midst of the ministry. Remember, it's a woman that Jesus saw back in the back of the church. He was preaching one night, and a woman was sitting way back in the back. And Jesus said, woman, you daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, you have a right to be free. And he called her up. And when she came up to Jesus, the Bible says that she was bowled over like she couldn't even stand up. She had to come down like this. Jesus told her, you are in covenant. You ought to be loosed. If you're in covenant, you ought to be loosed. There is nobody in this ministry ought to be bound by anything. Shouldn't be bound. I said something to you last year, and it said, it said, who left the door open? A lot of times we get that influence because we leave too many doors open. We allow the enemy to come in some kind of way. He is available for that all the time. All you have to do is leave a crack. He's like a rat. A rat can get through a hole the size of a quarter. And that rat can be this big and squeeze through the hole the size of a quarter. I know it don't seem like it works, but it works. A bumblebee shouldn't be able to fly with them little teeny wings and a great big old body. But he takes off. He defies the odds. A rat crawling through a hole the size of a quarter defies the odds. Satan defies that. All you have to do is leave a crack open. And he's going to take advantage of it. So this man is sitting in church. And Jesus coming. See, that's what happens when the real word comes. He's been sitting there listening to people preach. Scribes and Pharisees haven't said a word. Nobody been loose. No power been released. As soon as they heard Jesus talking, they said, who is this man? Nobody teaches like that. They begin to feel themselves being loose from the bondage that was on them. Haven't you ever felt like that sometimes? I've been in a place where I heard somebody preaching so powerful and so mighty. I felt the loosing power of God freeing me to do something else. Freeing me to preach a little bit better. Freeing me to believe God a little bit more. Freeing me just by listening to the word of God. Glory to God. I am hungry for God. You hear that word being preached? I'm telling you what, you're doing all you can to sit down. But I'm telling you, that word can get so good sometimes. You got to get up. I got to get up. I got to run. I got to jump up because he's talking to me. He's talking to me. He's talking to me. Freedom. See, you have to start seeing the preached word as a way of freedom, not a way of bondage. No pastor is trying to lock you down. He's trying to let you go. Sometimes you're talking and you say some things and then you know you ain't talking to nobody about them. But they think you're talking to them about their situation. That's God digging in your business. In your business. And I'm like, Elder Gil Chris. And we, I don't know why we sit in church and act like God don't know us. And then as soon as the pastor says something, God's speaking through the pastor, the first thing we think is, yeah, who told him that? I felt like that the day I got saved. When I first got saved, I said, why are you talking to me? 5,000 people in this place. I'm sitting in a place where nobody saw me. I'm sitting in the last seat in the last place in the building. I was so far back in Rock Church that the ceiling was over my head. That's how far back I was. You know how it is up in the top, the old building? I was way up there. My head was like this. I'm sitting in there and I didn't see a whole lot of black folk. I said, Lord, ain't no black folk in here. That's what I say. Ain't no, I don't see none. Glory to God. I'm sitting up there twiddling my thumbs and I hear him praise and worship. I hear him pages being turned. And lo and behold, God hears you. God heard my voice. God sends Pastor Warren all the way up to that place. And he brings not only... brings me a Bible, brings me a black Bible. See, God knows how you think. See, if you think like that, God gonna show you something. That blew my mind. And the Bible had tabs in it. I didn't know who to follow. I didn't know anything about the Bible. He brought a black man with a black Bible with tabs in it. I think he just wanted to show me. I hear you. I hear you and I know you. After that happened, every word that came out of the preacher's mouth seemed like it was tailor-made for me. I mean, out of all them people, I thought that was me. I said, you're talking to me. I didn't say, you know, somebody told her about me. Then nobody didn't know me. I think the only person I knew in that church that was really I could contact with was Pastor Murphy. Pastor Murphy was in there, but I didn't want to see him because that's how unsaved people do. Unsaved people don't want to see saved people. Amen. I ain't want to see no saved person. I just want to come to church and come to church. That word drew me. That word drew me, made me jump up. Just like I said, I heard it preached. I jumped up. And I ran and I tried to get to that altar because it was almost the last call. And I got lost because I'd never been in that church. I got lost. That church was huge. I got lost in one of the back hallways. Then I got out the back hallways. You know them steps in the back. And you know, that place so big. You got to run around and they got speakers on every corner. So I'm still hearing the preaching. So I said, I got to get there. I finally got downstairs and I was in the vestibule. I said, man, I'm not even in the service yet. And I see these doors and I hear it say, this is the last call. I bust through those doors and I ran. I ran to the altar so fast, I fell at the altar. Nose bleeding, because I bumped my nose on the altar. See, when the word is preached, it'll call you. It'll call you. When you know God talking to you, it'll call you. It's not to put you in bondage, it's to loose you. And I ran down in, got what God had for me. So much stuff went on in that hour and a half that I was up there, and that time I gave my life to God. They sung me to the pool. They sung me in the baptism. I had three pastors. They sung me. Chris Hager sung me to the bath, to the pool. Chris Hager's beautiful voice. He was singing, oh, Lord, thank you for this beautiful soul. Don't you want to get saved, brother? Yeah, I want to get saved. I was agreeing with all of that. I knew I needed salvation. But then when they got me up there and told me, we can baptize you today too, I said, no. I said, wait a minute. Where I come from, they give you a week or two. You got to think about that thing. Isn't that right? You got to think about that thing, man. Wait a minute. I can't give you the whole package. I still had some reserve, you know. I said, wait a minute now. I still got some reserve. I had a cooler out there in my car. I'm still thinking, hey. And I start putting my stuff together, you know, and they was talking about baptizing. And I start getting myself together to walk out of there. And the Holy Spirit said, this might be your last chance. Man, I heard a voice telling me to go there, I never heard voices like that. Clear. Turn right here. Turn right here. Park over there. Then I get in and I'm about to walk out and the Holy Spirit talks again. This may be your last chance. I went back in there. The guy asked me, do you smoke? No, man, I don't smoke. I don't do that stuff. I turned around and went back in there. I started confessing. Man, I smoke. I chain smoke. I started pulling stuff out my pocket. I looked at them and they looked at me like, whoa. Whoa. Took them clothes off, jumped in that baptism pool, and it was. I can't explain it. I wish I could explain it. I could tell you. I can't tell you. Wow. See, I couldn't tell you. But after I got out of there, it felt like somebody took, man, all this weight off of me. Weight that I didn't know I was carrying. That stuff was gone. Man, I said, wow. I was so happy, Pastor Minor. I was under that water for a long time. When I got out of the baptism pool, Brother Gilchrist, you know how long it takes for everybody to get out of that big building. You know how they keep the bookstore open. When I got out of the baptism pool, well, nobody in the church, was no cars in the parking lot, and the bookstore was closed. I was underwater for a while. He thoroughly purged me. Took the smoke taste out, took the drink taste out, took everything right out. I didn't have no taste for it. And I ran around that church at least three times like this. I was thanking the Lord. I ran around that church. My car was parked so far off, I didn't even care. I ran around, then I finally got in my car. Man, I was happy. This joy was so real. And I got home and called my wife. She was in Ohio. I said, babe, I'm saved. She said, what? Put that phone down. I'm going to come home right now. Tell me you're saved. I'm coming home. I tried to tell her I was saved. I'm saved. Yeah. And it just, he renovated everything. He changed everything, you know. My wife would get up and hear me sing. I'd be singing like 5 o'clock in the morning. I don't mean to bore y'all. I get up 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'll be walking around the house singing and praying, singing. And I went to anybody's church I could, any service I could go to. If I heard somebody say it was a revival, I said, I'm ready to go. I would meet people, and they would say, you come on, go to our church tonight. I said, sure will. I was just hungry, and that thing just did something to me. And I would sing every morning. My wife, she asked me one morning, where you going? Going to church. She said, wait up. And then my wife went with me, and we went to church, and she gave her life to the Lord. I said, Lord, man. And that's how it's been. That's how it's been. We've never tried to judge nobody. Never once. I remember sitting up in that church one day, and I was praying for my family. And I said, Lord, save my brothers, save my sisters. And I was constantly saying that. I was constantly putting them up before the Lord. And I stood up to lift my hands up one time. And you know what he told me? You take care of my business. I'll take care of yours. And so this life is not just a typical day. It's a journey. It's a journey, saints. And so we'll take up next week. And of course, it's Easter. So we're going to take up, because there's some important things that Jesus does in this first chapter that I just couldn't let you leave without. You know, he shows the power of God by casting out the demon. He's a healer. He becomes a physician. Right there. All this is in one day. He becomes a physician. I'm going to say this and then we'll go. And after he does all of that, because people could not come to him because it was the Sabbath. See, they're still under the law. And under the law, you can't heal on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus eventually would. That's when he became not only the physician and the evangelist, that's when Jesus became a lawbreaker. But right here, he waits till the Sabbath is over. And that's why all the people bring all their family members to him at night. Because the Sabbath's over. So they bring everybody to him to be healed. And Jesus stands right there and does it. He heals everyone. Everyone. And he goes. It doesn't say he went to sleep. But it says he rose up early the next morning to start another typical day. And he started a typical day by praying. Second day of ministry. He got it. Already he got it. The second day, he prays. Isn't that amazing? Are you really ready for a typical day like that? I mean, if you're hungry, yeah, you want it. I want to be like Jesus. See, we'll say that. I want to be like Jesus. But after reading this, you see what it means to be like Jesus? Stay up late, get up early. Pray all night and pray all morning. Go out and look for people to intrude in your privacy. Come on. But it's sweet. Because it's the power of God operating in you. Once you move in the power of God, let me tell you something. Once you start allowing God to move through you in power, man, it becomes kind of easy. Because you'll realize how much you're not doing. It really gets easy because you're not in it. You're just a vessel. All God is saying, let me use you. He moves through you so easy. Yeah, you'll get tired after it's all done. But he gives his beloved rest. He'll let you rest and start again. Isn't it wonderful? This is a beautiful life. Stand to your feet. Lift your hands. Isaiah, come on down here, man. Pray with me. Hallelujah. This man is going to be something else. Hallelujah. He's going to be exceptional. You almost like to. You're like that. The block that the builders rejected. God's going to do something in you. Right now, you're just moseying along, and you know. But that's how he does it. He does it when you're just moseying along, and you don't have a plan, but he has a plan for you. And he's going to do things for you, son, because God loves you. And because he loves you, he's going to show his love to you. You're going to be good at it, too. Amen. God's going to make sure you're good at what you do. Amen. You don't have to worry about what people say, what people think. Yeah. You just keep living your good life. God's going to do something for you. Lift your hands. Father, I thank you for Isaiah. I thank you for your healing power that flows from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. That you already have him pegged. You've already picked him out. God will give you praise. Pray, Father, that a protective hedge be about him. That you heal him. Father, even the things that doctors can't do and what is talked about being done, Father, we thank you that it's already done. That you are the great healer. Father, even as he's come to you this morning, Father, you do all the things that he's asking. He's asking you, even in his own time. Heal him in his hands and heal him in his feet. Heal him in every area, Lord God. Have your way in him. Give him strength to believe. Believe that you're able to do this. Father, we give you praise. Thank you for using him for your glory. He is the man of God. It's in his blood. It's in his bones to serve you in a mighty way. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for calling him and strengthening him and backing him up. No weapon formed against you will prosper. No bully, no weapon, no devil. God, we thank you. Thank you for healing Isaiah. Thank you for giving him confidence in every skill and ability that you've given him. Give him great confidence. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Thank you. We thank you together for your great, great love that you have for us. Thank you for drawing us closer to yourselves. Thank you for capturing our hearts and capturing our imagination. Thank you for zeroing in on our cares and our concerns. We thank you, Father. Father, we bless you with our whole hearts today. We bless you and we honor you. We thank you, Lord. Father, we glorify you because you are excellent in all that you do. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt your name. We lift your name on high. For your name is higher than any name. We thank you for that. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being in this place, in the midst of us, ministering to us, strengthening us, and encouraging us. encouraging our hearts, giving us the energy and the fuel that we need to follow hard after you. We thank you for it. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you how you hold on to us. We feel your presence. We feel you holding us. And we're thankful, Father. Father, we give you all the glory, all the praise. Be with us, Father. We said, your word says that you would be. Forgive us if we seem to doubt what you said. But Lord, we just need to know without a doubt, Lord, that our hearts are in your hand. And Father, that we know for sure that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You're with us all the time. Teach us how to have and experience typical days where we're quite aware of our environment. Give us your wisdom. Show us how to better carry ourselves as your children. We thank you for it today. We acknowledge you now. In Jesus' name, amen.